Now to Daniel chapter 9. We are continuing our series today through the book of Daniel. And in Daniel 9, we go back in time a little from where we last left Daniel. Daniel 9 is a description of a prayer of Daniel. In chapter 6, we saw him praying in the open window daily, and in chapter 9 we have probably the main content of the prayers that Daniel prayed each day, three times each day. So Daniel chapter 9, let me read verses 1 to 19. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes and our fathers, are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving. Even though we have rebelled against him, we have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not sought the favour of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned. We have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favour on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O Lord, and hear, open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act, for for your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name." What we see here, brothers and sisters, is the prophet Daniel looking out across the people of God. He's looking at the church of God, and he's seeing it in ruins, isn't he? He's seeing the church of God in ruins. And so Jerusalem has been captured and destroyed by the Babylonians. The temple, which was the house of God, the throne room of God, has been burned to the ground. The people of Israel have been scattered and exiled away from the promised land. Daniel is seeing the church in ruins. And I believe that when we look at the church in Australia, when we look at the church in Australia today, we see similar ruin. Now, it would be very easy for me right now to target the so-called liberal denominations, those denominations that long ago decided that the Bible is not God's word and we need to come up with our own philosophies and ideas to teach on a Sunday. I'm not talking about those churches, which are churches only in name. They're not true churches if they've abandoned the Bible. I'm talking here about churches like the Jews of Israel, who do believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Churches like the Presbyterian Church of Australia, which holds as the first point of its doctrinal standard that the Bible is the living Word of God. And what I'm suggesting is that even when we look at Bible-confessing churches, we are seeing rack and ruin. And what's the evidence of that? You're saying, what do you mean it's in ruin? I come here on a Sunday and it looks okay to me, and I get a nice cup of coffee and a biscuit afterwards. What do you mean it's in a ruin? Well, this is the evidence. As far as I'm concerned, the Bible-believing church in Australia is not growing. That's my first evidence. It's not growing. We see churches being planted, and they quickly make up numbers, but what's often happening there? Really, it's just people being shuffled from one church to another. We're not seeing the lost come to salvation in our churches. A scattered person, one person here, one person there. Maybe two a year on a good year for a largest church. We're not seeing the lost saved. That is a sign of ruin. That is a sign that something's broken. And we have as a church utterly failed to hinder the massive and evil cultural shifts that we have seen in our society. We've failed, haven't we? Look at the last 10 years, law after law, the liberalisation of abortion, the legalisation of prostitution. We're on the verge of the redefinition of marriage in our laws. Euthanasia is just around the corner. We have failed as a Bible-believing church in this nation to stop any of these things happening. All of these things have been proposed and the laws change one after the other. That is another sign that the church has failed, that there is ruin, there's no power. And our biggest failing, I believe, a greater failing than these two things, is that our young people are leaving and have been leaving. Our young people, even those who have been raised in our church, they hit that age after high school. They've had a good, hard look at the church. They've had a good, hard look at our lives. And they've said, no thanks. I don't want to be a part of that. That, for me, is abundant evidence that just as Daniel looked out across the church in the 6th century BC and saw a church in ruins, I believe We are seeing exactly the same thing, a church that is failing. And if anyone does not think we're failing, if anyone thinks that we're doing very well, thank you very much, then I think that your appallingly low standard is just more evidence of failure. The second thing that I derive from Daniel chapter 9 is that when we look at the ruin of the church, that we must confess that the church has been ruined by no one but ourselves. You see, when Daniel looked at the ruined church in the 6th century BC, there are many things, many factors that he could have blamed, right? It would have been easy for him to blame. He could have said, well, Israel is such a tiny nation, and we're on this land bridge between Asia and Africa, and so conquering armies are always going north and south, and we're the meat and the sandwich. We've got Egypt to the south, Assyria, Babylon, Persia to the north. Of course we can't survive as God's people. Of course these devastations are going to... He could have blamed external circumstances easily, convincingly. But what does he say when he looks at a ruined church? He says, we have sinned. We have done wrong. He says it again and again and again in this prayer. The finger is pointed firmly at themselves. And I believe Daniel, in fact, takes personal responsibility as a leader of the church, or at least some responsibility. Look at verse 8. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. And Daniel was a prince. He was a prince of Israel. Remember that in chapter 1. He was part of the royal family. He was nobility. So Daniel's not just saying the church is at fault, but he's saying the church and me, as a leader, as a prince of the church, I've failed. And so Daniel, not for a minute, says it's Egypt's fault, it's Babylon's fault. No, he says it's our fault. We've brought this upon ourselves. And that's why I had Michael read Deuteronomy 28 earlier. What a dreadful chapter of the Bible, a horrible chapter. But Daniel says here in chapter 9 that the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, Deuteronomy, had been poured out on us because we had sinned against God. Daniel recognized that the threats that God had made, that if his people turned away in sin, that God would hand them over to judgment. The ruin of the church was the fulfillment of that promise in the law of Moses. And let's face it, in the same way, wouldn't it be so easy for us to look at the church in Australia in all our weakness and failings and to say, and to blame circumstances? It'd be so easy for us to do that. Oh, it's this godless culture that we are immersed in. You know, it's the air we breathe now. No wonder the church is small and failing when we are breathing in this godless culture. Or it's Hollywood. That's the problem. Twitter, Facebook, it's mass media. How can we compete with mass media? Of course we're failing. Or it's the fault of our government, our godless government that keeps making godless laws. That's the problem. That's the fault. We could say that. Or we could blame a lack of resources. We could say, well, if only we had more money. You know, then we could have bigger, better buildings and bigger programs and train more people and do more. It's a lack of resources. That's the problem. That's why we're failing as a church. Or we've not learned to be relevant. We've got this old book. That's our problem. It's thousands of years old. How can we possibly be powerful and relevant in our society when we're tied to this old book written thousands of years ago. We could make excuses, but let's not. Let's not fool ourselves. If we are immersed in a godless culture, the words of Jesus teach me that we share the blame for that. Because Jesus says to us as a church, you're supposed to be salt, a preservative. The church is supposed to be preventing the culture from disintegrating. And the church is supposed to be a light on a hill, showing the way. If our culture has gone to the dogs, and it has, have we been the salt and light that our Lord has commanded us to be? Can we really blame mass media? Can we really blame godless government? If we have not walked in step with the Holy Spirit, if we have not abided in Christ, if we have thrown ourselves into the lake of a godless culture, then the fault is only our own. And we are not in ruins because we lack resources. A moment's thought shows how ridiculous that is. Our God owns the universe. He could, with the slightest motion of his little finger, give us abundant resources. In fact, with God, we have an infinity of resources. We are wealthy beyond our wildest imaginations. We have God. The resources available to us are infinite. But we cannot expect God to resource a rebellious people. And we're not in ruins because our Bible is old. This is the Word of God. It's His living Word. It's always relevant. It always speaks freshly to each generation, in every culture, in every language. The question is not the Bible. The Bible's perfect. But the question is, have we lived out the Bible? Have we obeyed it? God is saying through Daniel chapter 9 to the church in Australia, get real, wake up. If the church is powerless, if the church is in a ruin, it's our own fault. It's because of us. Our job is not to complain. Our job is to confess. And that's what Daniel does. To confess our disobedience. To confess our greed, our love of luxury, our lusts. To confess our false view of God. To confess that our hearts are gripped by idol after idol. To confess that we've not walked in step with the Spirit. That we've not abided in Christ. And so, what must we do? There's only one thing to do, and that is to plead for God's mercy. That's what Daniel does. Look at verse 3. I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. Fasting, sackcloth and ashes were signs of what? Mourning. He grieved. He looked at the broken church, a desolate church, a ruined church. It broke his heart. He grieved. How can you wear nice clothes when God's church is in a ruin? How can I be eating dainties when God's church is in the dumps? He grieved. Does it grieve us? Does it grieve us? God's church is so powerless that it's failing. Does it grieve us? And then he prayed to the Lord. Verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God. That word awesome, literally fearsome. That word awesome's been ruined, hasn't it? It's been Americanized. It's awesome. Everything's awesome. It doesn't mean that. It means the fearsome God. The God that strikes terror into my heart. That God, that's the God he's praying to. The great and fearsome God. The God I'm terrified of. The God who's handed us over to our enemies because of our sins. That's the God he prays to, who keeps, nevertheless, his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. See, Daniel doesn't pray for justice. They were already getting justice. He prays for mercy. And he prays on the basis of God's covenant of love. God, you have always been merciful to sinful, rebellious people. God, you came to Abraham, who was an idolater and a pagan, and you made a covenant with him. You made a promise that you would bless him, that you'd bless the nations through him. You are a merciful God. You see the grounds on which Daniel pleads with God. He pleads on the grounds of God's love and grace and mercy. Verse 18. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. And that's what we must come back to, brothers and sisters. Yes, the Bible-believing church in Australia is failing. And it's failing because of us. But God is merciful. God is gracious. And his grace covers sin. He's willing to forgive us. He wants to forgive us. He wants to restore us. He wants it to be different. We're not praying to an unwilling God here. We don't have to twist his arm behind his back as if we could. He wants there to be revival. He wants the church to be restored. He wants to give us what we don't deserve. He's a gracious God, a loving and forgiving God. But let's not forget that a true plea for God's mercy always, always comes with repentance. That's obvious, isn't it? How can we pray to God, God, I'm sorry for my sins, when at the same time we have no intention of leaving those sins alone? How can we express grief for the consequences of our sin and at the same time expect that we can go on living in them? If we're praying for God's mercy and we're not turning from the sin, from our sins, then what we're really asking for is for God to indulge our sins. And he will never do that. He's just, he's holy, and he's loving. He will never allow us to indulge our sins. And so mercy must come with repentance, with a change. The fourth and last thing that Daniel's prayer teaches us, is that ultimately, if we're going to pray to God for him to have mercy and to restore and to revive his broken church, then it must be on the grounds of reverence for his name, for the sake of his name. It must be ultimately for the sake of his name. Look there at verse 17. Listen to how Daniel prays. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favour on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act for your sake. O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. That's what must drive our longing for God to come and revive his church in Australia. A reverence for his name, because we bear the name of Jesus, don't we? We bear the name of Jesus. We are Christians. Christ is written all over us. The community looks at us as a church, it looks at us individually as representatives of Jesus Christ. And it should devastate us that the reputation of our Lord and Saviour would be tarnished by the behaviour of his people and by the ruin of his church. And so that's what must drive us. We want God to revive us, but not so that we will be happier, and although that'll be a wonderful consequence, but so that Jesus' name will be revered in the community. That's what we long for. We want people to look at Jesus and to love him and to honour him. And so when we see that the Christian church that bears the name of Christ has brought dishonour on Jesus, that's what drives us to pray, to ask for forgiveness, and to plead with him to revive us so that people will revere and honour his name. Well, how are we going to respond to this? How are you going to respond to Daniel chapter 9? How am I going to respond? Perhaps we'll do nothing. Perhaps we'll go home and forget. When's Cam going to get to the good bit of Daniel? The nice bit, the pleasant bit. And we'll go home and forget. And look, I think it is terrifyingly possible, to look at the ruin of God's church, to see, to agree that the blame is ours, to agree that we need God's mercy, but then to do nothing, and to have no real intention to change. To say, I don't really want tomorrow to be different to today. I'd prefer to live in the ruins with my sin than to change, than to repent. I think it is terrifyingly possible to read a passage like this and to go home and to forget about it. It terrifies me. I terrify myself because I've been studying this for weeks. What am I going to do? What are we going to do as a church? Are we going to stay the same? Are we going to walk out of this place as though we've heard nothing? We can't do that. We can't do that, brothers and sisters. And so what we're going to do now is pray, and we're going to pray in silence. We're going to pray for ourselves. And there are people we all need to come before God and to confess our sins and to pray for him and to say, Father, I have brought dishonor to your name and to the name of Christ. And then Steve's going to come and pray. He's going to pray on behalf of the elders of the church. Because if the church is to blame, then the leaders especially are to blame. And the elders feel this. I feel it. I know our elders feel it. We're responsible. And so Steve's going to pray on behalf of the elders. And then I'm going to invite the musicians to come up and we'll sing our last song. And then if there's anyone who wants to come and pray with one of the elders or one of the deacons, then come forward during that time. If there's something that you want to confess, something you want to deal with, something you need to pray about, something you need to get off your chest, come and pray with the elders and deacons after our service is finished. So there'll be a final song. Morning tea will be served, but there'll be a time of prayer up the front. But if we could please bow our heads and shut our eyes. And I want you to think about what you've heard this morning, what you've heard your father saying to you from Daniel chapter 9. What sins is he revealing? What rebellion has he put the spotlight on today? What do you need to confess? What do you need to ask forgiveness for? What do you need to turn away from? Bring these things before your Heavenly Father now. And then after a time of silent prayer, Steve will come and pray on behalf of the elders.